Bible found to turn to James chapter 5. We're going to conclude our discussion of the first 12 verses concerning those who oppress will be judged and the need for patience in the life of a Christian. We looked at this morning the first 4 verses.
Therefore, be patient, brethren. This is where we're going to begin tonight. In verse number 7 in the text, it tells us, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. There are a lot of injustice that's done in the world. There's a lot of things that are done that are not fair. And God never said that life would be fair. And there's times that we have to withstand things, and there's times that we have to endure things that are not because of poor decisions we've made, but because of the injustice and the poor decisions of others. And therefore, to not allow it to overwhelm us, to get us down, to make us bitter, to make us less prone to put our faith and trust in God, we must have patience. And as we ended our study this morning, we define what patience is. It's long-suffering. It's the ability to endure under difficult circumstances. But tonight I want to begin by looking at some passages, and this is a subject the Bible talks a lot about. This is a subject that the Bible has a lot to say about in the instance of patience. In Psalms chapter 37 and verse number 7, the psalmist wrote, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of Him who prospers in his way because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." Sometimes a victim of my own insatiable need for instant gratification. Sometimes we're looking for the easy way out. I want to suggest something to you, brethren. Sometimes there isn't an easy way out. Sometimes the only way that you're going to have to get through something, you're going to have to endure it. You're going to have to be long-suffering. You're going to have to be patient. There's no quick fix to anything, to everything. You know, we live in a quick-fix society that thinks at a push of a button we can just have instant gratification and we can instantly try to escape our responsibility and problems. But brethren, the reality is that that doesn't always work. And that's not always the best course to pursue. Sometimes the best course to pursue is to be patient and endure it and to allow it to teach us and instruct us for things that might come in the future. In Romans chapter 2, Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, we're told, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a good and honest heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Notice in this context, it's talking about the parable of the sower. And the one that falls on good ground is the one who bears fruit with patience. Because what does it mean to bear fruit with patience? What that simply means is that we allow things to run their course. There are times when you may not see the wisdom in doing something the way that God has said it. It may not be the best course in your mind to how to deal with a certain issue or a set of circumstances. But if you'll be patient, let things run their course, and let God lead you in the way that you know is right, that you know is the best wisdom that you can abide in, then things will work out. And again, as I said this morning, that is easier said than done. At times when we're facing things, we kind of have the attitude, and all of us have this, we want it to be over. Not only do we want it to be over, we want it to be over yesterday. And so we're going to have a little long-suffering and patience. And that's not just talking about trouble. We need to have patience with one another. We need to have patience in our relationships. We need to have patience with our children. We need to have patience with our spouses. We need to have patience at work. We need to have patience with our neighbors. there's not an aspect of your life that you're not going to have patience and long-suffering to be able to get along better. In Romans chapter 2, and verse 6 and 7, Paul would write, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." I want you to notice the last part of this verse. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good. That's good advice. Continuing in doing what is right. It is always good to do what is right. It is always good to continue in doing that which is honorable, that which is right, that which is by instruction of God's word, and that which God's wisdom says is the best course to pursue. Now again, we have a choice in the matter. We can either take God's instruction, we can either do it His way, we can follow His course, or we can rebel and we can believe that we have a better course and that we have a better way of enduring. But I think this passage is very telling in the fact that those who gain eternal life are those who have a continual endurance to strive to do what is right, to be continually concerned with doing what is right and honorable, not by the standards of the world, but by the standards of God. That is how we're going to gain glory and honor and immortality, by being patient, continuous in doing what is right. In Romans 8:23, "Not only that, but we also, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Now, in the context of this verse, it is talking about the things that we long for, the thing that we are working for. And that is, we're working for that reward in heaven. We're working for that which God promised to faithful. And we don't know when our life will come to an end. We don't know when the Lord will return. But we know both of those things are sure. And it really doesn't matter in our lives which one of those things come first, whether or not we leave this earth first or if the Lord comes again. What we need to do is we need to eagerly wait for the adoption of the redemption of our body. And what that simply means is our spiritual body, not this physical body. The physical body is an end to a means. The physical body is not going to live forever. It's not going to endure forever. It's going to grow old, and it's going to get fragile, and it's going to wear out, and it's going to eventually die. And when it dies, it's going to decay. Why? Because that's the way that it was made. It's a temporal housing for an eternal spirit. Our bodies of flesh and blood are temporary homes for our soul. And they are housing the most valuable thing that you possess in the world, and that's your soul. And what we're trying to do, we're trying to prepare with our physical body for the eternal home of our soul. Because our soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. It'll either be in heaven or it'll be hell. But it will abide somewhere. And so preparation is what we're doing now, and we need to eagerly wait for that. And to help us, we need to be patient. He goes on to say in the next two verses, "For we were saved in this hope." Now notice what he's saying. We are saved with this hope, with this truth, that we eagerly await for the adoption of our body. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We haven't seen heaven. We believe it exists. We know that it's there. But right now it's hope. But brethren, there comes a time when hope will no longer be hope. Hope turns into reality. When does hope turn into reality? Well, two ways. One way we know that it turns into reality is when we receive our reward from the Lord. But there's another way that hope turns into reality. When you leave this life, when you leave this life and you close your eyelid and your spirit departs from your body and you go across the proverbial Jordan, as some say, and you go and your eyes awake in another world, that's when reality, hope, is no longer going to be hope. It's going to be reality. Because when you awake in consciousness in somewhere else, that's when no longer is it going to be hope. No longer is it going to be a discussion. No longer is it going to be something that people discuss as a theological discussion. Then it's going to be fact. Then it's going to be real. And we're going to awake to one or two things. We're going to awake in a place where we're going to be peace, we're going to be comforted, and we're going to have the great possibility and knowledge that when we stand before the Lord, we know what He's going to say. We know where we're headed when we face the Lord. The time of your death, you're going to know where you're going to spend eternity. And if our lives are right with God, we no longer hope. Reality has begun to take place. But there's two sides to that point. Reality will also set in for those who weren't sure about God, who weren't sure about that relationship. They weren't sure about His existence. They weren't sure that they needed to do everything that God had asked them to do. They weren't sure about a lot of things. And at that time, reality will also set in for them. But there is a great difference in these two realities. One is a very positive place to be. The other is a very negative place to be. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 that the majority of people are going to be in the wrong place. Now we need to understand that the only way that we're going to win the crown of life is if we have perseverance. Now what is perseverance? That's the ability to endure. Perseverance is the ability to endure the things that we have to do in this life. There are many things that we are called upon to do that are not very pleasant. There are things that we have to endure from others that are not very pleasant. There are things that happen to us in life that if we had our druthers, we'd rather pass them. But we can't. But we have to have the ability to persevere. To understand there's a greater good to be gained at the end of the journey. And brethren, that's what life is. It's a journey. And it's a journey to a better end if we keep our faith and our focus on spiritual things and upon God. We'll have a better life here, and we'll be prepared for the life that God has promised to those that love Him. And so, therefore, brethren, we need to be patient. The need for continuing. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7. Romans chapter 2, matter of fact, it's the theme that Paul talked a lot about in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7, Romans 2 and verse 7, I'm in chapter 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about patient endurance. Revelation 2 verse 10, you know this verse well. The crown of life, but He has promised the crown of life to those who remain faithful until death. Now, the mistake that's made about that passage, it's not talking about to our death, it's talking to the point of death. To the point of death. Even to the point of death, we need to remain faithful to God. That's the need for continuing. The example of the farmer. You know, those of you that live in this country, that grew up in this country, farming is a big part of the culture here. It's a big part of the economy here. And you know, a farmer, there's a lot of things that are out of his control, isn't there? He can't control the prices for his crop. He can't control the rain. He can't control how much sun.
He can't control it. The bugs will eat up his stuff, even if he put the insecticide on it to try to protect it. There are so many things that he cannot do. He does everything that he can do in order to have a harvest and produce a good crop, but he has to wait. He has to wait for things to run their course, for the seasons to go, for the rain to come, for the sunshine to help his crop grow, and then the harvesting, and then the hope for a good crop. You see, there's so many things that he has to have patience. You'd never be a successful farmer if you weren't patient. It would be a tremendous, difficult life if you were an impatient person. Now, in the same way that they depend upon God's provision, we need to do the same thing in our life. We need to be patient like a farmer, and we need to endure and allow things to run their course. Why? The Bible says because it establishes our hearts in verse number 8. In verse number 8 of our text, it says, also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, the word at hand here means that it is something that is near. Now, that doesn't mean tomorrow. It doesn't mean next week. It means it's something that's sure. And so, patience helps us to establish our heart. It helps us ground ourselves in spiritual things. Do not complain and grumble. Unfortunately, this is American pastime, to complain and grumble. You know, when we read about the Israelites in our Old Testament study, what did they do constantly? They grumbled. They complained. They never were satisfied. They always wanted something different. They always wanted something else. They were always looking for the next thing. And there was a constant grumbling and complaining. We're told in verse number 9, do not grumble one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. What we need to remember is what we are doing is being recorded on our record. And God is taking note. Our attitude, our conduct, our actions, our choices, the things that we do in our lives with the opportunity that God presents us with, these are all records that are being kept in every one of our lives. And one day, you and I will stand and give an account for that record. And we're going to give an account. And what kind of hope do we have? You know, one of the questions that I dislike very much as a preacher, when people come to me and say, Keith, do I have to do this? No, you don't have to do anything. You've got to want to do it. You know why? Because if you want to do it, you're going to do a better job. If you have to do it, are you really going to put yourself fully into it if it's something you have to do? I'll give you a good example. When I was in school, I did not like science class. And I didn't like it, and I didn't make any pretense about liking it. But you know what? I did what I had to do, but it was more like digging my heels in and doing it because I had to do it. But you know what? There were other courses that I really liked, and I didn't mind because I enjoyed the subject. And you know what? They were a lot easier, and I got a lot more benefit out of those because I had a better attitude about it. Brethren, there's a lot of our lives that we struggle with because we have bad attitudes about it. You know what? We have to be careful that we don't allow self-pity to enter our lives and just wallow around it. Because this has happened to me, or I have to endure this, I have to endure that. You know what? I learned a long time ago, if God lets you live long enough, and you think you have problems, you're going to meet the person that's got greater problems than you have. And yet, how do people, you ever look at people who have an identical situation, but they see, one person seems to handle it a lot better than another person? And you know what a lot of times why that is? It's because of attitude. It's because how we perceive that and what we do when it happens. Brethren, grumbling and complaining is going to make whatever you have to do or should do, it's going to make it more difficult. We need to not be complaining or grumbling over the things that God has asked us to do. We need to consider, in the text, he says, consider the prophets and their end. Now, what does he mean by that? Consider the prophets and their end. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. What happened to the prophets of Old Testament time? Turn over to Hebrews 11 for just a moment and look at verse number 32. Hebrews 11 and verse number 32. Now listen, here's a list of what the prophets had to endure. And what more should I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak, and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel, and the prophet who through faith subdued kingdom, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking, scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were too, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin, goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that we should not be made perfect apart from us. Oh. Brethren, if you go and you look at the life of the prophets, let me just give you two as examples. Jeremiah. Jeremiah was sent to a king who wanted to know how the battle was going to go and would he be victorious. He went to the king and he said, you're not going to be victorious and you're going to be defeated. And you're going to lose your life. The king got very angry, put Jeremiah in a dungeon of mire and muck and mud, and said, I'll deal with you when I get back. Jeremiah said, if you even come back, then God hasn't spoken to me. He didn't come back. And Ezekiel was sent to a people that God told him, they're rebellious people. They're not even going to listen to what you say. I'm going to give you a character to make your character as hard as flint. That you're not going to get discouraged because they're going to talk about you. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to mock you. They're going to reject your message. But you go to them and you tell them exactly what I tell you to tell them. The prophet did not have an easy life. But they endured patiently, didn't they? And if you read Hebrews 11, they received something better. They suffered a great deal, but they never gave up. Now, brethren, we're not being sawn in two. We're not being cast in prison. And we're not being, our families aren't being killed. And we're not being put in stock. None of those things are happening to us. And what we endure is nothing compared to what they endure. And yet, God tells us that we have a better promise than they do. And so we need to follow their example of perseverance and patience. And you know what? He named one more person. Job. In verse 11. All of us remember Job. Job, in verse 11, he said, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Remember the life of Job, don't you? Job was a very prosperous man. Had a lot of prosperity, had the respect of the people around him, had a large family, and was greatly blessed by God. But he was a very good man. The Bible, the Lord says he was just. He ensured evil. The Bible said, God, you could pay no higher compliment that was paid to Job by God himself. That this is a man who serves me continually. You remember what Satan did? He said, well, I'll tell you why he serves you. It's because you got a hedge around you. And there's nothing bad that happens to him. But you know what? If you take away his wealth, and you start taking away the thing that you blessed him with, he will become discouraged and he'll reject you and he'll leave you. So God told Satan, you can do anything, but you can't harm his wife. And you know what? He did that, didn't he? You read Job chapter 1. He first took away his prosperity, one thing at a time. And as the serpents came to tell of what had happened, before they got the word out of their mouth, another serpent came with worseness. And then the last one was the worst of all, when there was a great wind, and all of his children were in one house, and they were eating, and there came a great wind, and the house collapsed, and it killed all 10 of his children. Now, you know, I have 4 children. I can't even... I get choked up thinking about something happening to one of them. He lost all 10 in an accident. He lost his wealth. What would you do? Where would you be if that happened to you? If you lost everything that was precious to you, and everything you had worked most of your life to accumulate, and in an instant it was gone, what would it do to your faith and your trust in God? Let me read you what Job did. And you know what we don't understand about Job? Job was a man. Job wasn't a superman. He was a man that had great faith and he had great courage. Here's what he did. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Worship. Thank God. Have you ever read and understand the magnitude of what Job went through and what he did? He turned to God and worshiped. How could you do that? How could you endure the great loss that he endured and be able to do? Going one way, you would have to have great faith and trust in God. But you know what? That's not the end of the story. Then Satan said, well, I didn't touch him personally. If I take away his good health,
if I touch him personally, he'll curse God and he'll give up. God told Satan, you can do everything, but you can't kill him. God attacked him with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. It was so bad that he took broken pottery and he scraped his body from the boils because they were so bad. The dead skin. And he became so loathsome that nobody wanted to go around him. His wife even told him to curse God and die. His helpmeet, the one that would be with him before better and worse, she told him to curse God and die. But do you remember what he said about that? In chapter 2 and verse 10? But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? And in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, do you think Job was somebody that had something special that none of the rest of us have? No. He had a deep, abiding trust in God. Now, did that mean Job didn't have any questions? No, he had a lot of questions. But you know what? And he vocalized some of those questions. But you know, all the things that I just read in the first 2 chapters, that'd be pretty bad, but it got worse. Because he had 3 friends that came and visited him and told him that all the things he was suffering was because he was a great sinner and because he wouldn't acknowledge his sin, that's why God was punishing him. You know what he called those men? He said, you're a miserable comforter. He says, you know what your greatest wisdom would be? to shut up, to be quiet. Have you ever met people that make the situation worse? Let me give you an illustration. And I think I might have used this in times past. There was a fellow in the Lord's church that got pretty sick. And he was pretty near death, but he was making a recovery. And the preacher took one of the members of the church with him to go visit him one day. And he lived in a third room apartment in this apartment complex. And they had an elevator, but that day it was broken and they couldn't use it. And so they had to go up these winding stairs to get to the third floor. And it took, I think the preacher was telling me, it took about 7 or 8 minutes and to wind up those stairs. And it was a pretty tiring venture to get up to the top. And so they went in to visit this fellow, and you know the first thing the man said that the preacher brought with him? What's the first thing you think he told him when he went in there? Now remember, he's visiting him. He's just been near death, and he's recovering, he's doing better, and he went to encourage him, and the first thing he tells him, he said, you know what? If you died, it'd be really tough to carry you down those stairs. Now that's going to really help you feel better, isn't it? The brethren, listen. Job endured, but he had some questions. And he had a lot of questions that we have when we go through difficult things that we don't understand why. But you know what he thought would make it better? If he could just talk to God. If he could just lay out his case to God, then everything would be better. You know that old saying? You better be careful what you ask for because you might get it. He got what he asked for. He got an audience with God in Job chapter 38. And you know what God said to Job? He said, Job, I want to ask you some questions. And you answer me. And he began to ask Job where he was when God did all the things that he did in order to create the world, to bring life into the world, to be able to bless him and his prosperity. And the more questions that God asked Job, the smaller that Job God. And you know what he said in chapter 41? He said, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth and I'm not going to ask and say another word. He said, I have acted foolishly. Now here's the point. None of us, if you forget everything I said tonight, I want you to remember this one thing. None of us have the right to ever question God about what he does or does not do. Because we are in no position to question God. God is much higher, nobler, and he does not owe an accountability to us. He does not owe us an accounting. What God has told us is that we need to trust him. We need to put our faith in him. We need to have a little bit of endurance and perseverance and patience. And we need to be able to let things run their course and be able to trust him to not allow them to destroy us. I want to tell you something tonight, brethren. There's not a problem that you ever endure in this life that can ever destroy your faith in God, that can ever overwhelm you and steal your crown unless you help it along. There's not a problem that you will ever face that God will not help you endure it. And God will help make sure that it doesn't destroy your faith, that it doesn't destroy your trust and faith in him. But you're going to have to do your part. You know what? It's one of the greatest, most difficult parts of my job is when I have to go to people who are really hurting, who are really struggling with things that happen in this life. And I don't know why. I don't know why it happened. Well, I do know. I do know because it's part of life. But to offer them help, all I can do is to remind them who they are. Brethren, you're a child of the King. You are a person in the household of God. You are one of his children. You are the one that are in his family. And he loves you. And he wants to help you. And he wants you to be with him in heaven for all eternity. Do you think that he's going to allow things in this life to destroy your faith, destroy your crown, and take away your home in heaven without giving you what you need in order to endure the problem. How small-minded we are. God's desire is that all men be saved, but especially those who are in His family. God is not going to leave us without help. God is going to help us endure the problem. Now, does that mean it will go away? Eventually. Does that mean it's going to go away as quick as I want it to? No. Does that mean I won't cry and I won't hurt? No, it doesn't mean that either. But it does mean that if we have patience, we will endure the situation, we will overcome it, and it will not destroy our faith, and it will not destroy our relationship with God, and it will not cost us an eternity with Him. None of those things can happen unless you allow them to happen. They cannot happen without our help, if we have patience. And then he talks about to consider our lack of self-control. In verse 12, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven, nor by earth, or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes, or your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Some negative consequences of impatience. You run the risk of always being dissatisfied, upset, and angry with others if you're impatient. You're not going to be able to help other people, and you're not going to be able to help yourself. Easily lose our control and fire off outbursts of anger, of temper, and we blame others for our situation, and we never take personal accountability. Welcome to the 21st century. We live in it. We live in an unaccountable society. They try to escape accountability in everything. We become a member of the throwaway generation, discarding relationships, people, jobs, schools, churches, everything. Why? Because we're in a bad situation. Because we're in a situation we don't like. Because things are happening to us that we don't like. And so we just get sour on life and we give up on everything and we just throw in the proverbial towel. We waste energy worrying about how slow things are changing instead of directing the energy towards the changes we desire. Instead of trying to do things to make my situation better, I complain about how bad they are. We withdraw prematurely from helping a situation because we're not seeing an immediate payoff for our efforts. And last, we sacrifice friendship and relationships prematurely because the other person is not changing as quickly. And we ignore all the positive gains that we and others have made on the road to recovery and growth, only concentrating on what has not been accomplished yet. I want you to really think about that last statement. Sometimes we dwell so much on the negative, we can't see the positive. That's a danger. That's a danger by being impatient. And so tonight, brethren, we need to trust God. There are times that our life will appear not to be fair. There are things that will happen to us that have nothing to do with us, that have to do with bad choices other people make. But what God expects of us is to trust Him, to continue to love Him, to continue to serve Him, and by pray about it, work and do what we can, be patient, endure, and don't complain, and don't grumble. And in the end, in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, tonight as we close, I don't know how people in life deal with life without God. Because there's times in life that it will make no sense to you, that it will be a real burden, and if you don't have somebody that can really change the outcome, it's a very difficult role to hold. That's why we are truly blessed to have God in our corner. That is one of the greatest blessings of being a child of God, is we don't walk the uneven pathway of life alone. We have someone who can really change the parameters and change the situation and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Now, what's ahead in your life? I don't know. What's ahead in my life? I don't know the answer to that either. But I do know one thing, that whatever it may be, good or bad, if I will trust God, if I'll be patient, if I have a little perseverance in my life, and if I really put my hand in His hand, and I do the best I can to deal with whatever the situation may be in my life, then when my life is over, and I make that journey over the proverbial Jordan, I open my eyes, all my struggle, I'm not even going to remember. Because I'm going to be where I want to be. And what I would suggest for you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, my brethren, is live your life to be where you want to be when your life ends. And the only way you can do that is you have patience, perseverance, and trust and undying allegiance to God. That's the only way you'll get through this world alive. You know, Hank Williams made $1 million, and a lot of people recorded a song about never getting out of this world alive. Well, we're not going to get out of this world alive. To get to where we want to go, we've got to leave this world. But it won't do us any good to leave if we're not ready. If you had to leave the world tonight, are you ready? Are you ready for things that God has prepared for those that love Him? Are you a member of His church? If you are a member, are you being faithful? Are you enduring the difficulties that come into your life time to time? Or you have allowed them to overwhelm you and discourage you and become bitter and become complacent? And maybe you feel like you're in a rut. God can take you out of that rut. You can just pray, ask God to forgive you, and He can put His arms around you, so to speak, and you can start anew. God is always in our corner. Don't ever doubt that. And He wants us to win. And He's going to do everything in His power to help us win. But you can fight against Him. Are you fighting against Him? I would encourage you not to do that. And if we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.